In this fourth session in our interpersonal relationships seminar, we want to talk about another very important aspect. In interpersonal relationships, we always have to face the reality of the possibility of conflict. That is to say, a difference that comes in that relationship, a difference of opinion, a difference of concepts, a difference of philosophy, something that creates a possible tension in the relationship. Now, we're going to call that conflict. I think we need to define what we mean, because in some minds, when you think of conflict, they think of some major situation, like a conflict between two nations that leads to a war, and so forth. But in our thinking in this seminar, I want us to realize that we're thinking of conflict basically as a clash between two wills. Now, that clash can be very minor or it can be major. What I want to point out is this. Conflict is normal and necessary in relationships. I do not believe personally that a relationship can grow and develop to its full potential without encountering some conflict of one kind or another. Because we are human beings, because we come from different backgrounds, because we are different in our makeup, because we have had different kinds of experiences, when we come together and try to establish a relationship, whether that's an intimate relationship with a friend or the relationship of marriage, whenever we try to establish a meaningful interpersonal relationship between two people, there are bound to be conflicts because there are differences. And what we're talking about then is working through those differences that exist. And it's these differences that I'm referring to as conflicts. Now, those conflicts are normal and they are even necessary to that relationship. One of the things I find in dealing with people in counseling and in just observing relationships in general is how easy and how dangerous it is to avoid conflict, to pretend it's not there, to hope it'll go away somehow by itself, to act like we don't have to do anything about that. And rather than confronting it and working through it, we try to avoid it. Now, my experience has shown me, at least in my relationship with Florine and other meaningful relationships, and as I have observed other people, my experience has shown me that whenever a conflict is not dealt with and sort of put aside, we can't forget it, we try, but eventually it will come back. And usually it will come back in an aggravated form. It will come back as a greater conflict. And so what I'm saying is, whenever we experience conflicts in relationships, let's don't feel like we're failing because there are conflicts. No, on the contrary, it means that the relationship is growing. We're facing new areas that need to be worked through, new areas for development, new areas for growth, new areas to learn to know one another more really, and to appreciate each other more definitely and more deeply. So conflict, in the sense that we're talking about it in this seminar, is a very normal and necessary part of any relationship. Now, we've said that basically a conflict then is a clash or a confrontation or a struggle between two people, two wills, my will and the will of another person. In other words, what we're saying is that it's a disagreement over some issue. Now, the danger that comes at that point is for me to say, well, I'm right and you're wrong. And that's the tendency we have. We have such strong opinions, or we feel that we have thought our way through a situation, and so we conclude that I'm right and you're wrong, and we try to convince the other person to our way of thinking. You may remember the story that we referred to in our first session from Genesis, the fourth chapter, the story of Cain and Abel. And you may remember that that was one of Cain's major problems. He felt he was right and God was wrong. He felt that, yes, I understand what you've asked for, God, but I think what I've brought you by way of an offering is just as good as what you asked for. He felt his way was just as right. And this is one of the major areas that creates conflict in relationship. When there is a disagreement over an issue, each party thinks they're right. And instead of really listening to one another, we sort of take our position and we stand looking at each other and sort of like two boxers sparring and looking for an opportunity to prove the other person's wrong. Well, we want to talk about how to deal with this kind of situation as we discuss this matter of conflict and the biblical guidelines for handling conflict. Another thing that happens in our relationships that produces conflict is what we call the blaming game, where we blame the other person. Oh, it's their fault. It's the way they did this, or if they would only do this. Now, what I've learned, and I'm sure you've experienced the same thing, is that whenever we're blaming somebody, or whenever we allow ourselves to get into that kind of a situation where we're blaming somebody, no one really wins. Everybody loses in that situation. I'm blaming you, you're blaming me, and neither one of us is making any progress. And you know, the Bible says something very interesting about that. In Proverbs 13:10, it says, "Only by pride comes contention." Only by pride comes contention. And in this matter of blaming, the reason I'm blaming is that I'm just reluctant to admit that I'm wrong. I guess someone was very wise when they said, the hardest words in the English language are these, "I'm sorry, I was wrong." To admit that I'm wrong, rather than blame. This is what I think it's talking about in Matthew 5:9. Matthew 5:9. Jesus was giving some very clear guidelines in what we know as the Beatitudes, and he says this, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." The peacemakers. The peacemakers. Those who aren't looking for someone to blame, but looking for ways to find peace in that relationship. Instead of blaming, what can we do to resolve this conflict? What can we do to get our hearts together? How can we establish peace again? You see, there's a difference between being a peacemaker and a peacekeeper. The people that say, "I don't want to make an issue of that. We'll just have difficulty. It'll be unpleasant. And I'd rather just keep the peace." You see, they're not really fulfilling their responsibility. Because my responsibility is to work toward that person with whom I have the conflict, not try to overlook it and supposedly be a peacekeeper, but rather work through that situation to a real experience of peace, to be a peacemaker. Not blaming, but just opening my life and sharing my experience and working through that conflict to a point of real peace. One of the things that keeps us from doing this, of course, is fear. Fear of exposure, fear of judgment, fear of rejection, much as we talked about in the session on disclosure and vulnerability. But whenever I'm willing to move toward you, recognizing that there is a conflict, and not blame, and not say you're wrong and I'm right, and work through that conflict, we can come to a place of real peace in our relationship. Now, we've established the fact that conflict is normal to relationships, and I also mentioned that there is a difference between a conflict and a problem. The difference is this. Conflict is normal. Conflict is necessary. Conflict can be very developmental, this interpersonal conflict that we're talking about. It can be very growth-oriented. I remember an illustration that I read, or a story that I read, that illustrates this very well, about the Norwegian shipbuilders. In the old days, when they were still using sails, the real master shipbuilders used a certain kind of tree for their mainmast. and they knew where those trees grew, and so they would go to that area, and they would find a certain tree with a certain right dimension, the diameter that they wanted, the right length, and it would be straight, and that was where they would get their wood for that mainmast. But the real expert shipbuilders did not just pick any tree, even though it was the right kind of wood, and even though it had the right dimensions. They would go to a certain part of that forest where the tree was exposed to the winds of the sea, where it had grown up from a sapling, flexing and giving with all of the stress of the winds. And they would take that tree, because that tree had developed the capacity of giving and flexing. And out on the sea, in the middle of a storm, it would not break nearly as quickly as a tree that had not had that kind of a growth experience. Well, this is what happens when we deal with conflict. Conflict helps us develop and grow and creates a greater degree of flexibility and understanding in dealing with other people. And we must be careful not to avoid conflict, because we are avoiding growth experiences, real growth experiences. And when we work our way through conflict, there are several positive results that take place. Let me suggest a couple. First, there is deeper understanding and deeper compassion for the other person. We learn to understand more what they're struggling with. When Florine and I have a conflict, and we work our way through it, and we sit down and we dialogue honestly and talk and then pray together, I come away knowing that I've learned something new about Florine. I have a greater understanding for some of the things that she feels and that she's struggling with and that she is experiencing. I have a greater level of compassion for her and for the things that are part of her life. And this is something we need with one another. I think this is part of what 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4 is talking about, where it tells us that we are to comfort others with the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. And so as we work towards the resolution of these conflicts, as we work toward a solution, we are able to develop a greater degree of compassion and understanding. Second positive result, and I like this very much, whenever I'm willing to work through a conflict with someone, I get a greater realization of the grace of God, a greater personal experience and understanding of the grace of God. Do you remember in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verse 15? It tells us that we must be careful. See to it, it says, that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. Now, if you look back a few verses in that chapter, you'll see that he's talking about dealing with other people. Verse 12, therefore strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all men. He's talking here about relationships. And he's saying, beware, be careful that you do not fail to obtain the grace of God which is available to you. Because if you do that, if you fail to obtain the grace of God in this relationship, it can lead to a root of bitterness and many can be defiled. And every time that I'm willing to sit down with someone and work through that conflict as brothers in Christ, and we talk our way and pray our way through it, and we're honest and open with each other, there is something that produces in me a realization and experience of the reality of the grace of God. In Ephesians, the second chapter, verses 14 and following, Paul is writing to a group of people who were having some conflicts. It was a group of believers, Jewish believers and Gentile believers, and they were struggling with one another. They were having a hard time accepting one another. And so he says, look, Jesus came to tear down these walls of hostility. And in verse 14, he made of both groups one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall of hostility. And then in verse 16 of this second chapter, he says, that he might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity or the hostility. And I would like to suggest to you that in that second verse, verse 16 that we just read, there is a phrase that's very important, and that's through the cross. In the Living Letters it says, the feud ended at the cross. I like that. Every time that I have a conflict with someone, if both of us are willing to go back to the cross, with our pride, with our own ideas, with our so-called rights, if we're willing to go back to the cross and lay that all at the feet of Jesus and say, Lord, I give you my rights. I give you this idea that I think is so correct. I give it to you. I'm not going to fight. I'm not going to argue with this person. If both people do that, the feud ends at the cross. It's bound to end at the cross. That's where the feud always ends. Whenever I'm willing to go to the cross with my brother or my sister with whom I'm having a conflict, God says the feud will end at the cross. And so as we work our way through conflicts, we experience a greater realization of the grace of God. A third positive result to working through conflicts is that we will experience more meaningful dialogue in our relationship. We will understand, we'll develop a better level of communication, because every time we talk our way through a situation, we grow in our understanding and our ability to communicate and understand each other in this area of dialogue. And finally, the fourth positive result of working our way through conflict is that we will develop personally. There will be a greater degree of personal maturity. Every time I'm willing to work through a conflict with someone, I grow a little bit. I get a better understanding of myself, of biblical truth, of God, of the other person, and all of that is what goes into making up maturity. And so there are some very positive results to working our way through conflict. We said that there is a difference between conflict and problem. Now, we've been looking at the positive results of conflict, what it is, how to handle it, and what it can produce in our lives. Well, what is a problem then? What is the difference between a conflict and a problem? I would like to suggest to you that as I understand it and from what I observe in the semantics or the definition that we're using in our seminar, a problem is an unresolved conflict. Or better still, a problem is a lack of reconciliation between two people. Or, to put it in another way, a problem is a broken relationship that needs to be healed. This is what we're saying then. Conflicts are normal. They come. We'll experience them. Problems come when we're not willing to handle those conflicts. Problems come when we're not willing to say, ah, yes, there's something I must do. I must move toward my brother, toward my sister, toward my husband, toward my wife, toward my child, whoever it might be. I must move in that direction so that this conflict does not become a problem or a broken relationship. You see, a problem can be very debilitating and destructive. Debilitating to me personally. Oh, you know, you can identify, I know you can, with that deep feeling of discontent and unrest that there is when there is a broken relationship, a relationship that's very meaningful to you. I know, for example, I've talked to a lot of couples and I ask them, what happens when you have a problem of this kind? When you know there's a conflict and you haven't been willing to work your way through it, and you go to bed at night and there's that lovely double bed and you get into bed, she's on her side and I'm on my side over here, and we're very careful not to touch. Oh, yeah, you bet. You've experienced that. It's like there's a wall there, isn't there? Yeah. All because there's a broken relationship, you see. That's what a problem is. And, oh, listen, it tears a person up inside personally. You know that. It's like a weight down inside of you until you get that resolved. Oh, when that happens, you just move toward one another, and all of a sudden that tension is gone, that strain is gone. You see, it's debilitating and destructive, both to me as a person and certainly to the relationship. We can't enjoy one another. We can't really look at each other eye to eye and laugh together and just be thankful for each other because there's a broken relationship that hasn't been healed. And oh, listen, another thing that happens, Satan takes advantage. 1 Peter 5:8 says that he is as a roaring lion walking about seeking someone to devour. And he does. He'll take advantage of this kind of situation. He'll bring in accusation. He'll bring in confusion. He'll do all kinds of things when he sees us allowing a broken relationship. We'll begin to get suspicious of the other person. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. And so whenever there's confusion in a relationship, it's because Satan is at work. Not only that, he's a deceiver. Revelation 12:9 says he is the deceiver of the brethren. He's a deceiver. And also Revelation 12:10 says he's the accuser. Revelation 12:10 says he's the accuser. So here he is. He's accusing, he's deceiving, and he does all of those things whenever I am unwilling to work my way through that conflict with that person and come to a point of reconciliation. Ah, there's the key word. I want you to note that very carefully. We're going to discuss that further. Reconciliation. Getting our hearts together. That's what God wants us to do. And a problem then in interpersonal relationships, a problem is when there is a broken relationship, when we are not experiencing the reality of reconciliation, when we are not working our way toward one another in the grace of God to experience the peace and the healing that He wants us to have in that situation. Now, an illustration that will help all of us understand what takes place when this broken relationship is allowed to continue. An illustration would be in Genesis, the 3rd chapter, and particularly verse 8, Genesis 3:8. Now, you remember the story there, because it's a story of Adam and Eve and their disobedience and what happened as a result of their disobedience. Verse 8 says, "And they, Adam and Eve, heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." Did you notice that? They hid themselves. They moved away from God. Remember we said that reconciliation takes place when we move toward one another? Well, you see, they moved away from God. Now, they knew they were wrong. They knew they had done something. They knew they would be admonished. They would be corrected. And they were afraid. And that fear caused them to move away. And as they moved away, they were separated. God came looking for them. And instead of running to Him and saying, "Lord, we've made a mistake. We did something wrong. We're sorry." Now, I realize that God was in the process of working out His whole program in all of this. I'm using it only as an illustration of what happens when we move away. God wants us to keep moving toward one another, even though we may feel that we're wrong. You see, when we're wrong, it makes it even harder to move toward the other person because we know we're going to have to admit it. And God says, no, it's worth every bit of effort to move toward that person and to reconcile your hearts. And don't let the conflict become a problem, a broken relationship.